introduction of our speaker today. He's Reverend Jacob Lee, and he is a resident faculty member at East. He's married with two children, Josiah and Jesse. He holds many certificates and degrees, which means he's very qualified. Okay, so he has taught in Bible churches, parachurch ministries in Canada, US, and parts of Asia, and he was ordained as a minister of the gospel at Stonebriar Community Church in Texas. So prior to entering full-time ministry, he was involved with corporate training and leadership development in one of the largest telcos in Canada. So he's passionate about teaching. So let's absorb some of this passion today. Reverend Lee, please.
Well, thank you for that wonderful introduction. And I have to say, it's so good to be back and worship with you today. You know, even as I look around the room, I see many familiar faces. And suddenly the flashback of a time almost a year and a half ago in KL, when we had the church camp in KL. All those fond memories start to roll back. Remember the great food we shared, the fellowship, and not to mention just the uninterrupted time that we had to study the Word of God together. So I'm smiling behind my mask, in case you're wondering, but you can't see it. But such fond memories, good times. And for those on Zoom, I'm thinking about you as well. I hope we'll be able to meet each other face-to-face in a not-too-distant future. And I'm also thrilled that I can worship in person. For the past year and a half, I've spent most of my time either worshiping through Zoom or preaching into a camera, which is not all that fun. After a while, you think you're starting to talk to yourself. But I'm so glad their faces, their responses. So thank you, Pastor John and the leadership team, for bringing me back, for giving me the privilege to worship with you in person, which is just exceptional, especially as we enter into this heightened alert, which I think all of us are ready for. They may not be thrilled about, but we're ready for it. We'll do whatever we can to overcome this pandemic that we're in. So before we begin, let me just commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you for the privilege that we can worship in person today. Lord, even as we look back to this past year and a half, we know it's been challenging for many of us. But during this time, you have taught us so much about who we are, and more importantly, who you are, that in the midst of the crisis, you're still in control. And so, Lord, as we move forward, as we chart our course into this uncertain future, we commit ourselves to you, trusting that you will be the Lord over this, and that we will follow you through the ups and downs that may come along the way. And today, as we open up your word, may your spirit fill this place. May you give us peace in our hearts. May you guide our minds. And Lord, I pray for myself. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, so that whatever people hear are not my words, but your truth. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, a buzzword these days is the word vaccination, right? You see the word vaccination almost everywhere. You hear on the radio, you see it on TV, you see it on internet. There are even funny posters now on buses, on benches, in the mall that talks about vaccination. And it seems like it's even fashionable to compare our vaccination experience, right? You see people talking about, oh, have you had your vaccination? Oh yeah, I had my first shot. Well, I've had my second shot today. And what brand did you use? Oh yeah, that's good, but I had Pfizer. Ah, the real stuff. So it just becomes something that has come up a lot in our recent lives. And I think it's a good thing. I think being vaccinated gives us the antibody, give us the immunity to fight off the biological impact of COVID-19. And as a result of being vaccinated, in the unlikely event or in the event that we become exposed to COVID-19, we have a fighting chance to overcome its biological effect. But I think sometimes one part of COVID-19 that we often overlook is that COVID-19 not only impacts us biologically, but also relationally. In fact, sometimes I think COVID-19 can break relationships such that those relational impacts may take longer to heal than the biological impact. So I think it's important for us to recognize that we must face this pandemic fully aware of its biological impact, but also its relational impact. You know, sadly, during this pandemic, we've seen a spike in divorce rates in so many countries. At the height of the pandemic in China, in Xi'an City, they reported this record high number of divorce filings. And you know, the government officials said, oh, we've been so busy, we don't even have time to drink water. Well, that's serious. Why? Because there's such a long backlog. People are just lining up to get divorced. And the clerks also said, you know, trivial matters in life led to the escalation of conflict. And poor communication has caused everyone to be disappointed in marriage and make the decision to divorce. This is right at the height the COVID-19 pandemic. Not only has it affected marriage, but it also has brought many cases of child abuse, even family violence. During the pandemic, the United Nations issued a news headline under the UNICEF division, and it says COVID-19, children are at heightened risk of abuse, neglect, exploitation, and violence amidst intensifying containment measures. So COVID is affecting relationship between adults and kids, between parents and children. And that's very unfortunate. And not only that, we are seeing how the pandemic has impacted social relationships. You know, here in Singapore, COVID has exposed and in many ways increased the tension between social groups, between racial groups. And that's very unfortunate. It revealed to us as a society that there may be pockets of individuals among us whom we have overlooked, whom we may have neglected, such as the foreign workers. And as a result, they were hit hard by the pandemic, which in turn also affected the community at large. So it seems to me, when we're faced with something like COVID-19, we need to be immune. We need to immunize ourselves, but not just against the biological effect, but also the relational effect. It's necessary to immunize our relationship against COVID-19. So that's what we're going to focus on today and next week. Specifically, today I'm going to look at how we can immunize our relationships in the workplace, because this pandemic has brought a lot of tension between employers and employees within the offices, between workers and supervisors. So that's what we're gonna look at today. And next week, we're gonna look at how we can immunize our relationship at home, specifically in marriage, knowing that this pandemic is impacting families, especially the relationship between husband and wife. But before I go into immunizing the workplace relationship, I thought it'd be kind of neat to talk about what exactly is in this vaccine that I think we need to apply. You know, in recent days, right, there's been a lot of pressure for big pharmaceutical companies to, waive the intellectual property rights and share the COVID-19 vaccine formula to other manufacturers with the hope that they can also start producing. Now, understandably, there's pushback, you know, no company wants to disclose the trade secret, if you will. But thankfully, this vaccine against relational impact is out there. It's right in the open. We don't have to guess what's in it. Why? Because Paul has already revealed what's in this vaccine. What is the formula that enables us to overcome some of the relational impact of a pandemic? And this formula can be summed up actually in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. The verse says, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." From this simple verse, we see three things. First of all, we know this vaccine came from who? God the Father, right? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better manufacturer than God the Father. There's no many better manufacturer of vaccine than God the Father. Secondly, we know what is in this vaccine. Broadly speaking, it contains every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Thirdly, we know how we can receive this vaccine. Not by registering on SMS, right? But by receiving Christ. As a result of receiving Christ into our lives, we will receive these blessings. We will be vaccinated against these relational challenges. We can receive those tremendous blessings that is embedded in this vaccine. Well, what are the blessings? Let me just kind of list off some of these. Now, I know Brother Derek in the church has been walking you guys through Ephesians, I believe. So this may be a review, or this may be a good opportunity to review some of the things you may have heard. So what are some of the spiritual blessings Paul is talking about that he referenced in chapter 1, verse 2? Well, there's adoption and acceptance. You see, you're no longer seen as enemies or aliens or foreigners to God. Instead, you've been accepted into his presence, even given the title of his adopted children. Not only that, there's redemption and forgiveness, not by what you can do or what you have done, but by his grace. There's this knowledge and wisdom, a knowledge and wisdom that allows us to make good decisions, especially during a crisis like we're in right now. It causes us to continue to live out the will of God because he has given us the wisdom to do so. There's hope and inheritance, a hope of a brighter future, a future that you don't have to wear a mask, a future where you can go out in more than just groups of two, a future where you can enjoy dining together, where you can actually shake hands and not be 2 or 3 meters apart from your next closest person, a future where you have no worries of pandemic, illness, or disease. And along in that, with that future is this great inheritance, from a dad who is the richest, who is the most resourceful of this entire universe. And how do we know we have this hope? Because he has given us the seal or the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit now lives within us. Not only does it guarantee a future, but it empowers us in the present that we can continue to press on even when things are tough, even when things seem confusing. Doing what we are able to do, doing what we're not able to do. And then there's eternal life by his grace, a life that does not end, a life that cannot be taken from you by any disease. And there's this citizenship that comes with rights and privileges. You know, I want us to just pause and look at this. I want you to pause and just look at this. Just think of how incredibly blessed you are. How incredibly blessed you are. You know, these past months have been difficult for me for different reasons. And there are many days I just feel really down. I feel like, I don't want to get up. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. But as I was preparing for this message, I was led to read through the whole book of Ephesians again. I begin to list out all the blessings God has given me, given you. And these are just some of the wonderful blessings that God has given me. And yes, even some of our convenience have been taken away, but none of our eternal blessings has been taken away. And I think recognizing that will give you that little nudge that you need to get up each morning. You know, some of you are really tired and sick and just confused and anxious about all this. Well, all this is going to pass, and none of this will be taken away. So I want you to just think about all the incredible blessings that God has given you. But as I shared, you can receive these blessings only if you have Christ. So if you've never accepted Christ, I want to share that with you. I want to meet up with you. I want you to get in touch with Pastor John and the others who can share how you can receive all these blessings. Now, with all these blessings, then Paul goes on to say, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So basically, Paul is saying, now that you've received all these blessings, these calling into a new life, into redemption, into a new identity as adopted children, you must live out those privileges. You must live as though you have this new identity, as someone who has been vaccinated with all these spiritual blessings. I like how Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa puts it. He said, the blessings we receive should determine our behavior, and not our behavior determine our blessings. Let me say that again. The blessings you and I have received should determine our behavior, not our behavior determine our blessings. In other words, God loves you so much that he has already given you these blessings. You don't have to try to earn it. In fact, none of us will succeed in trying to earn these blessings. But now that you have these blessings, let us start living them out. Now, if you're like me, who happens to like Spider-Man, not particularly spiritual or anything, I just happen to like Spider-Man. He has a great saying, right? Where great power comes, great responsibility. And that's how I remember Ephesians. With great power, these amazing blessings that we have received, we have great responsibilities. If nothing else, to start living out our lives differently. Now, after he has shared about all these blessings, he goes on actually in the remaining chapters from 4 to 6 to talk about 35 different directives of commands that he gives to believers. Because you have received these blessings, here are 35 things you need to do. Now, I'm not someone who likes long lists, so that overwhelms me. I think, wow, 35, Paul, can you shorten it? Can you sum it up? Well, essentially, this is what he's saying. Because of the blessings you have received, you need to now put on this new self that is filled, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you have received an upgrade. Start using that upgrade. You know, just as we would never go back to Windows 8 if we have upgraded to Windows 10, we should never live like we did in our old self when we've been upgraded to the new self. And just imagine you going on a trip, and as you board the plane, okay, that's hard to imagine because none of us have done that for so long, right? But just think back in those black and white times when you actually boarded the plane, and as you're going into the plane, the flight attendant comes up to you and said, sir or ma'am, I'm happy to say we have upgraded you to first class. So what are you going to do? You're not going to start walking back to the back of the plane and find your seat in the economy class. Why? Because you've been upgraded. You start to look for those lovely, plush, wide, you know, lovely seats in the front of the plane. Well, that's what Paul is really reminding us. You've been upgraded. Why are you going back? Why do you want to go back to the old way, to run a system that really does not work? And as you put on this new self, as you live out this upgrade, you'll be able to preserve unity and practice mutual submission. Those are two very important themes that we see in the book of Ephesians. And that unity and mutual submission should be evident in the household. So certainly we should see this mutual submission, this unity between husband and wife, unity between the parents and the kids. But in Paul's day, the family, the household, includes not just spouse and children, but also oftentimes the workers, or in those days they called them slaves. Because the workers actually lived with the employer. Yeah, I can't imagine living with my employer, but that's how it goes in those days, right? So they worked in the house, they lived with the employer, the master. And so this sense of unity and mutual submission should be evident in that work relationship as well. So this master-slave relationship should demonstrate this sense of unity, this sense of mutual submission. Now, at this point, some of you are dozing off and you're thinking, wow, Jacob, why are you so long-winded? Why are you so terse, right? I thought we're just going to talk about workplace relationship. The reason is this. You cannot live out the workplace relationship in a harmonious way until you realize the context in which Paul presents this command or this calling. You cannot live out those relationships until you first realize how incredibly blessed that you are. You cannot live out those relationships until you realize you have been upgraded to a new self, a new self that can do way more than what the old self could do. You cannot live out that relationship until you allow that new self to cultivate in you this part of unity, this part of mutual submission. So all I have to say, if you want to remain and build a strong workplace relationship, if you want to be in good terms with your boss, you need to start by reflecting on your blessings, which in turn allows you to live out this new self, which in turn allows you to cultivate in you a desire to preserve unity and to practice mutual submission. Only when you are doing that are you able to maintain your place, harmonious your place relationship. And let me just be frank. If you refuse to take on this new self and continue to live your old self, if you reject and deny all the blessings that you have received as a result of receiving Christ, if you ignore all that, if we continue to live our new self, our old self, there's no telling how bad or how far we can fall. Several months ago, I'm sure many of you are aware of this news. There's a woman admitting to killing her maid, starving her to 24 kilograms, assaulted her almost daily in utterly inhumane pace, beating her, abusing her, to the point where she eventually died. You know, this 24-year-old maid from Myanmar came because she was poor, she had a 3-year-old son, she wanted a brighter future for this child. So she came. It was her first overseas work contract. She did not realize she would be walking into such a horrific experience that resulted in abuse and eventually her death because of brain injury and trauma to her neck. I don't know about you, when I read stories like this, I just feel sick. It just makes me realize no matter how good we think we're doing, we're still fallen beings. Only by the grace of God can we keep maintaining this society. Well, understandably, as the result of this horrific and tragic news, government and many advocate groups are trying to put in measures to safeguard the lives and well-beings of foreign workers, especially the maids. Interestingly, almost 2,000 years ago, Paul has already outlined these timeless principles that if we carry them out, things like this would never happen. So I think today, as we look at the verses that talks about workplace relationship. Whether you are employee or employer, you both have a role to play in maintaining this work relationship. So let's take a look at the verses. In verse 5 of chapter 6 in Ephesians 6, 5, it reads, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." Now, the first word we see in this verse is slaves. Some scholars believe at the time there was as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So that would be almost one third of the Roman Empire population. And the slaves held different roles, right? They worked at homes, they worked in the fields, but not only that, some of them were very educated. So they were doctors, they were teachers, they were business people. And because of their contribution, because of their skills, a big part of the Roman Empire was sustained by these group of individuals. Now, I think in Singapore, we can appreciate this, right? There's a large population of foreign workers who are contributing to the society and really doing a lot to help out this country, this beautiful country that we all get to live in. But interestingly, in spite of the slaves' contribution to the Roman Empire, they were treated very badly, in fact, horribly. According to Greco-Roman writers, this is what they say. These are phrases found in literature from the time. Slave is no better than a beast who happens to talk. Slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an animate slave. Old and sick slaves, they're only broken tools and therefore should be thrown away, thrown out to starve. Just by looking at how they were described in those days, you can see how it must have felt to be a slave, how the society has looked down on them. In fact, because of that, many were abused, many were killed without any good reasons, and the employers, no consequence. They were just an inanimate object. They're just beasts. If they're old, surely, why keep them? Throw them out to starve. Now, to this group of individuals, what did Paul say? Come on, let's get together and fight back. We must regain our rights. No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, be obedient. Be obedient to your master according to the flesh. So in other words, be obedient to your earthly master, the people you report to on this side of eternity. Now, Paul used the word obey before in verse 1, where he talks about kids obeying the parents. And it conveys the idea of following someone's request or command readily, fully, without questioning, without grumbling, without arguing, without pushing back. And not only are they supposed to obey, they are to do it with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? Is Paul telling them, guys, you got to be scared of your employer. You got to just, you know, be fearful of them. Well, interestingly, the phrase with fear and trembling comes up 5 times in the New Testament. And in virtually all cases, it conveys the idea of a sense of reverence in all that you do because of a divine presence. A sense of reverence in all that you do because of a divine presence. And you know, when, you know, you and I are human beings, right? When someone powerful is in the midst, I think we tend to behave slightly differently. Maybe your CEO or your boss's boss or someone powerful in your midst. I think we all tend to behave differently. Some of you know, I actually as an introduction, I have 2 kids, Josiah, the older guy, and Jesse, who is 5 years younger. Now, since they were very young, I always taught Josiah to help your sister, no matter what. And for the most part, Josiah is a very sweet guy. He just is very helpful. But you know how kids are, right? There are times when they fight, you know, they're fighting over that last chocolate bar or they're fighting over that balloon or whatever. So, you know, sometimes Josiah are kind of in this tension with the sister. And so he's not too keen to help the little sister, let me put it that way. But if I'm in the room, Josiah always helps the sister. Be smart, right? If I'm in the room, he always helps the sister. Why? Because I am the dad. I'm powerful. And he knows what I have taught him to do. So he's going to help the sister, even though he may not be too keen. Why? Because daddy said so. And I don't want to disrespect daddy. I think in the same way, that's what Paul is telling the slaves to do. even if you're not so keen on obeying your masters, your boss, even if you don't want to listen to your boss, do it, because God is in the midst and he's watching us. He's watching every week. So essentially what he's saying is employees should obey the earthly employers in the presence of the Lord, recognizing that the Lord is in the presence and he has told us to obey, and therefore we obey. Now imagine if the Lord is in your office, or I guess starting tomorrow in your home office, right? And if he's there kind of, you know, right there next to you, watching you every move, you think you'll work differently? You think you talk to others or talk behind your bosses differently? Do you think you would spend the company time differently? I would think so. So as we look forward, we need to recognize we are to obey our earthly masters in the presence of the Lord, because even though your boss cannot see you due to social distancing, God can. He is still in that presence. And not only that, not only should you obey in the presence of the Lord, he also goes on to say you should obey as unto the Lord. It's a realization that when they're obeying the earthly master, in fact, they're actually obeying God. And obedience to God has way more significant and way more eternal consequences. So by obeying the earthly master, they're actually obeying God. Notice in just these two verses, how often the Christ motif comes up. Okay, it appears many times. It says, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by ways of eye service as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service, as to the Lord, and not to men. So whatever you do, it's not really for your boss, it's really for God. And what does as to the Lord or as to Christ really means? In case there's some confusion, Paul goes on to spell it out. He goes on to say there are two things you must not do, the don'ts, and three things that you must do, the do's. Okay, the first thing you must not do is do it out of eye service. That means only doing something that can be seen, usually to earn people's praise. Only doing something or working hard when your boss is watching, probably to impress them. I love this quote I came across. There's no better vacation than my boss being on vacation. There's no better vacation than my boss being on vacation. Why? Because if your boss is on vacation, he or she's not looking. Do anything you want. Don't have to be an eye pleaser anymore. I think we chuckle because inside every one of us, we can relate to it. We do act differently when a boss is there. And secondly, they are not to become man pleasers, meaning they are not to do something superficially, but really, doing something superficially and not genuinely, a man pleaser, really just to please people, not because you have a genuine desire to do something well. And like this other quote I came across, if you want a raise, laugh at your boss's bad jokes. Or if you want to make this preacher happy, laugh at his bad jokes. or this one, how about this one? Laugh at your boss's bad joke. It may be a test of your loyalty. If your boss makes a bad joke, you better laugh. It's the test of your loyalty. So having told them two things that they must not do, meaning they should not do it out of eye service and they must not become man pleasers, he goes on to talk about three things that they must do. First, they must do it with sincerity of the heart. It means doing something with inner conviction, that you really want to do this, that you want to try your best to do this. Not doing something superficially, just to say, whatever, just get it done. Also, you are doing the will of God. It means a recognition that whatever you do is valuable and it's a part of fulfilling God's plan. Now, sometimes people think only ministers, preachers, and evangelists are fulfilling God's plan. No, you are also fulfilling God's plan. So whatever you're doing, do it as though you're part of God's will in fulfilling his grand plan. And with goodwill. So it conveys the idea of affection, a loyalty, this positive attitude. Don't grumble. Don't, you know, talk behind the backs or complain to your wife about your boss. Just do what he has asked you to do. So as workers, we are to obey our earthly masters as unto the Lord by being sincere, doing the will of God, and with goodwill. And this reminds me of a beautiful story that I heard from Howard Hendricks, who was my professor, but also the elder of the church where I served. He shared about an incident where he was flying to somewhere, and the flight that he was in was delayed. Like, it just sat in the tarmac for so long. And as time went on, people became more and more agitated. They became restless. And soon they were complaining to the flight attendant, even yelling at her, sometimes cursing her. And I mean, this poor flight attendant, there's nothing she could do. She is as much the victim as anybody else, but she also needs to live. But even though people were insulting her, she still treated and served every passenger graciously, smiling at them, giving them water, apologizing. And then finally the plane took off, and when the flight attendant had a minute, Dr. Hendricks asked her to come over and said, "Can I have your name? Because I want to write a letter to your airline to commend you for your amazing service." And this is her reply. It was very surprising. Captain Afan. He said, "Oh, I don't work for the airline. I work for Jesus Christ. And this morning before I left for work, my husband and I prayed that I would be able to serve Christ in my job." She used her job to serve Christ, to minister to others. I mean, isn't it incredible? When you realize your job is an opportunity for you to obey Christ and to serve others, it changes everything about what you do. You're no longer just pleasing your boss. You're no longer just pleasing customers. You're actually pleasing God. And this brings up an important truth. When you obey your boss and serve him in the workplace as unto the Lord with sincerity of the heart out of goodwill, you will know, your job will no longer be secular, but sacred. Let me say that again. Your job will no longer be secular, but sacred. I have to confess, for the longest time, I used to introduce myself like this. Well, before entering full-time ministry, I worked in a secular job for 15 years, first in the telecommunications sector and then real estate development. Guess what? I was wrong. In fact, every job I work in can be, should be sacred, because it's an opportunity for me to align myself to doing God's will in the way that he's commanded, through which I display my obedience to him and my service to the people. So let me just pause here for a sec here. I think many of you are working. It doesn't matter what field you work in, whether it's accounting, marketing, business, flying a plane, doing homemaking, housekeeping, whatever it may be, your job is sacred. You don't have to be a pastor, a reverend, a minister, an evangelist to be in the sacred work. Your job is sacred when you display obedience to the master out of your obedience to them. So to help you remember, I want to do a gesture. And it's time for an exercise, right? I want you to repeat this gesture after me. You can't really say anything, so I have to think of gestures, right? And this is what I want you to do. Okay. My job is sacred. Let's do it together. My job is sacred. This time do it as though you believe it, okay? My job is sacred. To those in Zoom, I'm not watching, but God's watching. So I hope you did it, all right? And not only is your job sacred, your job is very rewarding. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, knowing that whatever good things each one does, whatever good things you do, you will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. In other words, the true reward doesn't come from an employer because you're listening to him and her. The true reward, the eternal reward, comes from God. And when Paul talks about rewards, he's always talking about something way better than earthly rewards. Most of the time, he's talking about heavenly rewards, rewards that will not fade, that will not go away. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually prefer heavenly rewards than earthly rewards. My earthly rewards usually come in the form of bonus money, right? More money. But those bonuses don't last very long. Why? Because it seems my wife and my kids have a great idea of how they will spend my bonus, how they will use my bonus. So it doesn't last very long. And if you like shopping, you know, in Singapore, whatever bonus you get, it probably won't get you past 3 stores down Orchard, right? It would just be done. But the kind of rewards Paul is talking about as you demonstrate obedience to your boss is eternal. It won't go away. I want that. Way more than what the boss can give me. Way better than earthly rewards. Well, let's just recap. Paul is urging employees, those of us who are working, who report to someone, to obey our earthly master in the presence of the Lord, as unto the Lord, to receive reward from the Lord. So tomorrow, when you go back to work, now that you've heard what Paul said, if your boss tells you to do something you don't necessarily agree, not because it's illegal, unethical, but just because it's different than how you feel, your opinion, what should you do? Obey your earthly master, your employer, in the presence of the Lord, knowing that God is watching, as unto the Lord, knowing that's what he's requested you to do, to receive reward from the Lord. Or maybe tomorrow your co-worker is telling you, hey, check out this new website or check out Taobao or Lazada or Shopee. They have this great sale. This is company time, okay? What should you do? Remember, obey your earthly master in the presence of the Lord, as unto the Lord, to receive rewards from the Lord. Or perhaps you've been working really hard. Your boss has no idea how many hours and how much effort you've put into this project, which has gone really well. You didn't even get a word of thank you. Just remember, obey your earthly master in the presence of the Lord, as unto the Lord, to receive reward. Now, after addressing the slave of the employees, he now turns his attention to the master. So these are individuals who have people reporting to them. So some of you may be in this role, right? You have direct reports, people you are responsible for. And to this group, he gives them 3 pieces of advice. In chapter 6, verse 9, he says, and masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both the master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality. You see the phrase, do the same things here. Now, this is a phrase that's been debated. You know, some commentators say, well, here Paul is clearly suggesting masters to abolish the slavery system, right? To start, actually turn things around and start serving your slave instead of asking your slave to serve you. That seems unlikely, in my opinion, because while I don't think Paul is endorsing or encouraging slavery, he's not really doing that. But at the same time, he is just trying to teach them how they can live Christianly in a broken social structure. And he's providing them a solution to maintain harmonious in an existing social structure that is far from perfect. And in fact, we see Jesus doing it, right? Jesus doesn't always uproot the social system and all the injustice that may be part of that system. He just teaches his people how to live right in a world that has gone wrong. as one writer suggests, Christianity does not offer us escape from circumstances. It offers us conquest of circumstances. Our faith doesn't allow us to escape the circumstances. It allows us to conquer our circumstances. And I think that's true, especially right now. You and I will be in COVID probably for a while. Being a Christian does not take you away. Being a Christian does not make you immune. But being a Christian allows you to conquer the situation that you're in. And so if it doesn't mean uprooting the system, then what does it mean? I think more likely it really points to this attitude or this action, which, like those of slaves, should be governed by their relationship with God. In other words, how they behave should really be governed by their relationship with God. And just as the slaves are to act appropriately because of their relationship with God, because they know God is present, masters also need to act appropriately because of their relationship to God and because they know God is watching. And so in that sense, Paul is telling employers, those of you with direct reports, you are to manage your employees in the presence of the Lord. You have to manage your employees in the presence of the Lord. And not only that, you are to stop threatening. Ooh, threatening. Meaning, if you don't do this, I will punish you. I will take away your bonus. I will fire you. I will take away your days off, whatever it may be. Why? Because even though you may be the boss of that person here on earth, you and your employee are both direct reports to God Himself. Both you and your staff are ultimately reporting to God. And this God shows no partiality, right? There's no partiality with Him. Meaning He doesn't care what your title is. He doesn't care how much education, how many degrees you've earned. He doesn't really care how big is your salary, what kind of car you drive, or the condo you live in. He just doesn't care because He doesn't show partiality. If you are wrong, you are wrong. It doesn't matter if you're the employer or the employee. He will judge you the same way. Perhaps a good way to learn what giving up threatening means is to look at sort of the other side of the coin, which is actually found in Colossians 4:1, which also talks about workplace relationship. There is, Paul writes, we are to exercise authority with justice and fairness. So he's telling them, the masters, to grant your slave justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. As you heard in the introduction, I spent many years working in business. Actually spent many years as a human resource, the telecommunications company. And I have to say, one of the most frequent complaints I hear from my employee is this: my boss is so unfair. You know, they stomp in and say, oh, I hate my boss. He or she is so unfair. I say, oh, why do you say that? He's so unfair because he never acknowledged the good things I've done. He only point out the bad things. She never acknowledged the good things I've done. He only point out the bad things I've done. You know what? This person's got a point. If you're a manager and all you do to your direct report is to complain, to point out their fault, never once praising them, never once thanking them, never once acknowledging them for the hard work or what they tried to do for the company, then yeah, you're not fair. You're not just. And some of you may be thinking, you know, I grew up in Asian culture. Right? Oh, don't praise them too much. You praise them, they'll turn bad. Right? I don't know why we think that, but somehow that's been part of our DNA. And then some of you are thinking, oh, it's a big deal, so I don't praise. Well, it is a big deal. According to a research done in England involving 6,400 British civil servants, the research showed that those who were criticized unfairly were 30% more linked to coronary heart disease. So those who were criticized unfairly, who are dealt with unjustly, unfairly, are 30% more likely to have a coronary heart disease. So if you don't want your employee to have a heart attack in front of you, you better start recognizing the effort. You better start acknowledging all that they do. And you better start praising them appropriately so that you're not seen as a threat. And of course, it goes beyond just lip service, doesn't it? Not threatening them means giving them sufficient time to rest, to recharge, to have their own space, to go out on a day when you want them to stay in, to pay them a reasonable salary, to give them a comfortable place to live, to preserve their safety and security. These are all part of not threatening them. And you know what? It's important when you start doing that, you too will be rewarded by the Lord. Where does it say that? Well, let's go back to verse 8. Knowing that whatever good things each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Whether slave or free basically means everything. Whether your employer or the employee, ultimately, if you do what the Lord says, whatever good things you do to each other, will be rewarded. You will receive back from the Lord. Now, I just want to speak to the business owners, the managers, and the crowd today. I can't imagine how tough COVID-19 has been to you guys. I can't even begin to imagine how the economy is taking a dive. I know you're doing everything you can to keep the company alive. I know you're doing everything you can to look after your employees so that they will continue to get a paycheck, so that they can have a job to go back to and provide for the family. I know you're doing that. And I also know that sometimes your employees don't recognize you for all that you're doing. They don't appreciate everything that you're doing behind the scenes just to keep things going. I just want you to know that please don't be discouraged. Please don't be discouraged. Because according to this verse, whatever good things you're doing, you will receive back from the Lord. It seems so hard to believe right now because we're in the thick of things. But I believe God's word is true. Whatever good things you're doing, you will receive back from the Lord. And so, to the employers, to those who have direct reports, let me urge you to manage your staff, your employee, in the presence of the Lord, with justice and fairness, ultimately to receive rewards from the Lord. You know, this message today is not a hard one to understand. I mean, the words are pretty straightforward, but it's hard to live out, especially during a pandemic, when there's inevitably tension between staff, employers, between co-workers. So more than ever, we need to take Paul's advice to heart. And to help you do that, I want to close by just challenging you to think about three questions. For the employees out there, based on Paul's teaching, based on what you've heard today, how are you going to respond to your boss differently starting tomorrow? How are you going to respond to your boss differently starting tomorrow? The boss probably have not changed, the same person, but hopefully you have changed as a result of being impacted by God's word. So let me ask you, how are you going to respond differently to your boss tomorrow, starting tomorrow? And for employers, those with people reporting to them, based on Paul's teaching, how will you treat your staff differently? How will you treat your staff differently? Again, they may not change, but hopefully you have changed as a result of hearing God's word. So how are you going to treat them differently? In your words, in your deeds, how will you train them differently? And finally, for both employers and employees, how can you and I live out the sacredness of our work? How can you and I live out the sacredness of our work? How we can make a job sacred instead of calling it secular? How do you do? I just want us to pause and give you a minute to go before the Lord and think about these three questions. And as the Spirit leads, ask the Lord to empower you to do something different. I hope today's word hasn't just tickled your ears. I hope it has transformed you, even if it's a small thing. So I'm just going to give you a minute to go before the Lord and think about how you will respond. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this precious vaccine that will immunize our work relationship against the COVID crisis. Lord, we confess to you that what we learned today is not easy to live out. In fact, we recognize it is impossible to live out by our own strength and determination. And so, Lord, please help us to remember the amazing spiritual blessings that you've given us, and allow us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit constantly so that we can live out your eternal truth. And as we do that, please help us to put on a new self and start to cultivate harmonious relationship in our workplace, starting tomorrow. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.